Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and so thankful, Lord, that somebody would pick up and go and just leave everything behind and would go and preach the word. And we pray, God, that you would bless the fruit of their hands, Lord. I pray that you would put them in contact with the right people and the right places and the timing and all, Lord. Lord, we know there's a hunger for your word. We pray you would satisfy that hunger in your people in that place, Lord. We pray for Winston-Salem, Lord, that you would do a work there, that your spirit would fall upon that place, Lord. That people would realize that they need more than religion. It isn't just about going to a big church with stained glass windows and everything. But it's about a relationship with you. Lord, would you bless that work? Thank you for those two servants, Lord, of yours. For Greg and for Kathy, Lord. We pray you'd bless them, their families. Protect them, Lord, and encourage them. And use them to spread your word there. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can open up your Bibles to page 25. To the book of Genesis, chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 25 verses tonight. The Hebrew title of the book of Genesis is from the first word in the book of Genesis, in the beginning. The English title of the book is Genesis, which is the Greek meaning of the word beginnings. And so the book of Genesis was written by Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, known as the Pentateuch. Moses wrote the book of Genesis somewhere between 1450 and 1410 BC. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's the beginning of God's creation, the beginning of man, the beginning of God's revelation of himself to man. And that revelation is progressive. He gives us a little bit at a time so that by the end we have an entire revelation. We have everything that we need to know about God and don't need to go outside of that. The beginning of sin in the world we find in the book of Genesis. The beginning of God's plan to redeem man from his sin. The beginning of the nations. The beginning of Israel through which he would bring a redeemer into the world. And the list goes on and on. The book of Genesis can be broken down very easily into five simple sections. Chapters 1 and 2 is the creation. Chapters 3 and 4 is the fall. Then we have from the fall to the flood, then the flood to Babel. That brings us up to chapter 11, and then the call of Abraham to the death of Joseph in chapter 50. But the events in the book of Genesis cover a period of 2,350 years. But in verses 1 and 2, we have the creation of God. And you have to love how it begins. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. No philosophical argument for his existence, but just in the beginning, God. And of course, those who believe that have no trouble at all believing the rest of the Bible. It's a matter of faith. And if you don't get past that, you're not going to get very far. It's faith. And I love what I've heard Pastor Chuck Smith say so many times. If the Bible said that a minnow swallowed Jonah, he'd believe it. Because it's God's word. It's the truth. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." And so there's a substance to our faith, which is evidenced in and by the lives of those who believe in God. Evidenced by genuine believers. But the very first thing that we need to believe is in the existence of God. Though we don't understand everything, we don't need to. We need to believe what God says. Dr. Henry Morris said, quote, "The only proper way to interpret Genesis chapter 1 is not to interpret it at all, but just to take what it says as fact." That takes a lot of pressure off of us to try and understand everything. I think that's good advice. Again, the writer in the book of Hebrews says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please Him," meaning God, "for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Do we really believe that? That the harder we follow after, the more we seek after God, the more we're going to find Him, the more reward there is. Of course, He's the reward. And then in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, everybody knows this. It says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." And so faith, it's so important. Without it, we can't be saved. You're not even going to begin to understand faith apart from the Word of God. And you can't even get past the first phrase, statement in the Bible, without having some faith. In the beginning, God. God, the Hebrew word here is Elohim. In the beginning, there was God. Not from the beginning, God. But in the beginning, God. In other words, He always was. And of course, He always will be. He's eternal. And so just in that short statement, we have the existence of God before all of creation. Now, Elohim is the plural form of the Hebrew word for God. El is the singular form, but that's not what's used here. Elah is the dual form of God. But the word used here is Elohim, which is the plural form of the word God. So in the very first verse of the Bible, we have the basis for the triunity or the trinity of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right there in front of us. That word Elohim is used 2,500 times in the Old Testament. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So a statement arguing for the preexistence of God before anything else. Obviously, if He didn't exist before creation, then He couldn't have created it. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you were, had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." We all need to come to that conclusion. He's way above us. He's eternal. He existed before anything else and everything else. And He wasn't created. I don't understand it, to be honest with you. But I believe it. I don't even try to figure it out. Because we cannot figure out God. If we could figure Him out, then He's too small for us to worship. That word created is the Hebrew word bara. It means to create from nothing. And it's used three times in this first chapter of Genesis. In verse 1, where God created the heavens and the earth, He made them out of nothing. In verse 21, where God created the animal life. And in verse 26, where God created human life. Only God can create from nothing. We can put things together, we can make things, but out of something that God has already created and provided for us. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made." By His word. He spoke things into existence. "And all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth." By the way, that's the same word for spirit. Ruach. "For He spoke and it was done. He commanded it and it stood fast." That's how powerful God is. He just speaks and things are done. Of course, we all know John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." So before anything else was, we had the Word. "And the Word was with God. And the Word was God." So we have the Word, we have the Word who was alongside of and with God. and the Word was God. Again, the basis for the Trinity, Father and Son in this instance. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. We're talking about the Son. So obviously the Son of God was involved in creation. The same thing is said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things recreated through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist, meaning they're held together by the word of His power. Same thing is said in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So now we have God the Father and God the Son involved in creation, all just in verse 1. God created the heavens and the earth, and verse 1 records that creation of space, the heavens, of time in the beginning, and of matter, the earth. The creation of space and time and matter out of nothing. He's called the Father of eternity, meaning that He fathered time. He started the whole thing. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, that's in and of the world, were made of things which are not visible. Of course, the atoms. Out of nothing. Our Milky Way galaxy contains 200 billion stars. And there's more than just one galaxy. There's many of them. They're discovering new ones all the time. And the average distance between the galaxies is 20 million trillion miles. That might even be larger than our national debt. I'm not sure now, but... But the creator of the tri-universe, space, time, and matter, is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's something to that. So now we know that God is eternal. He existed before creation, and He's omnipotent, the creator of all. He's all-powerful. And He doesn't get tired when He does something. He didn't rest on the seventh day because He was tired, but because He was done. The scientific law of causality says that no effect can be greater than its cause, than God. Creation is proof of an intelligent, all-powerful, conscious, living being, a creator. It's the only logical thing. The scientific law of thermodynamics says that since the eventual death of the universe has not yet occurred, but it is and will happen, that it must have had a beginning. And the proof is in a lot of things, but one of them is the electromagnetic field that's running down. That being the case, it had to have a beginning. It hasn't always been there. And somebody had to put it there. In the beginning, God. The only logical conclusion is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in the expanse. Now, the Bible speaks of three heavens, the sky above the earth, the space above that, the universe or the solar system, if you want, and then the dwelling place of God. And it really takes less faith to believe that God created the heavens and the earth than to believe that they all came out of nothing. Some big bang. The earth, verse 2, was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The universe, as it was called into existence by God, was at some point still unformed, unenergized, I suppose, not yet fit for habitation, and would not be fit for habitation until the end of the creation week. The earth was suspended in a matrix of water, called here the deep, completely static and therefore in darkness. Now, some people see a gap of time between verses 1 and 2, a time in which the original creation was brought to a catastrophe, and then connecting it with the fall of the angels, etc., but there's really nothing in here to support that. In fact, notice that verse 2 says that the earth was without form and void, not became without form and void. The earth was without form, uninhabitable, and consequently void, without life forms. And then now the Spirit of God enters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So now we have God the Father. Now we have God the Son, Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, and God the Holy Spirit involved in creation. The Spirit of God, the breath of God, moving over the waters. Literally, the idea is vibrating the waters. Waves of gravitational energy emanating from God Himself, from His breath. The unformed materials of the earth being moved by God, and the earth is now being formed and made habitable by God. In the book of Job, chapter 26, verse 13, it says, His Spirit, by His Spirit, He adorned the heavens. And so we have here, in verse 2, the first mention of the Spirit of God, more commonly referred to as the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity. And so the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And then the last mention in the Old Testament is Zechariah 12:10, where it says, And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. God's going to break them, and then they'll look on me whom they've pierced. And they'll mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So the first mention of the Holy Spirit here, the last mention in the Old Testament, in Zechariah 12:10. Now in verses 3 through 5, we have the first day of creation. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. You know, how simple is that? God said, Let there be light, and there was light. Literally, God said, Light be, and light was. That's how easy this is for God. He spoke into existence. And the sense here is that people differ on what this is, and some will say, well, how could there have been light if he didn't create the sun and the moon until the fourth day? Other people argue, of course, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Again, it doesn't explain this, and so we ought not to try and figure out what God hasn't told us, because we're told in Hebrews or Romans 11, you can't figure out God anyway, so why do you quit? Or why don't you quit trying to do it? It's beyond our finding out. But the sense is that light already existed, but it hadn't shone through. There's this deep water vapor surrounding the earth, but now it's becoming visible. But light has already existed, we assume. And now light is shining through on the earth for the first time. But there's a pattern here that develops in the 6 days of creation. You have God's word. Then you have the effect of his word. Then God's evaluation of it. He stands back and says, it's good. Then God names it. And then we have the numbering of each day. Now in verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Kind of a spectrum. Light, it's in a spectrum, and of course there's light even in darkness. You've got the infrared rays and all, and we now have instruments to divide the light and all, but God divided it here, and God called the light day, and darkness he called night. We still call it that. God did all of that. So evening and the morning were the first day. Evidently, the earth is now rotating on its axis, causing there to be night and day. So we have the first solar day, the first 24-hour period. And it appears as though God created during the light of day, And after each day, there would then be dusk and then dawn, ending the day, and then the beginning of another day. But on the first day of creation, God said, God saw, God divided, and God called. He's calling all the shots. Nobody's telling him what to do. He's doing it all. Wouldn't that be great, nobody telling you what to do? I don't think the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit argued over things. They're right on the same page together. Praise God. Now in verses 6 through 8, we have the second day of creation. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Firmament simply means a limitless expanse of vapors, in this case, above as well as beneath. And so God now is creating the atmosphere. On the second day, God separated the deep, putting a great space between them. The waters below, which now included the elements of the earth, and the waters above the earth are now made up, make up the heavens as we know it. Thus, verse 7, God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. So the waters that were above the expanse were now vaporized and becomes the heaven, forming sort of a thermal blanket over the earth, giving the earth a greenhouse effect. And those same waters God caused to condense and fall back to the earth during the time of the great deluge, the flood. The heavens were opened up and the deep was opened up and the earth filled up. It says in Genesis 7:11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. And so all this vapor and water and everything condenses and it just falls to the earth. Proverbs 8:27 says, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. I mean, all these things that God is doing, and he's just calling all the shots by his word. Psalm 148 verse 3 says, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. In some sense, everything that God's created is worshiping and praising him. Man's really the only one that says, well, maybe I will and maybe I won't. Jesus told those of his day, if you stop praising the entrance of the Messiah into the Jerusalem, that the rocks would cry out. I wish they would have stopped doing that. That would have been fun to see. And then verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven, and so the evening and the morning were the second day. And so on the second day of creation, God said, God made, God divided again, and then God called. And now verses 9 through 13, the third day of creation, then God said, let the waters under the heavens, the part that God had divided and was now a part of the earth, be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Again, you get the sense that this is just so simple for God. And so now there's dry land upon the earth. The same earth that was at earlier without form and void is now being made inhabitable. And God called the dry land earth, that's what we call it today, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. By the way, in the eternal state, there's no more sea. Psalm 95 verse 5 says, the sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry ground, the dry land. So God's separating the elements of water from the solids and all, and for sure gravity and heat and electromagnetism, magnetic forces are all working, all in God's hands. He's putting the whole thing together. And it says, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And so the earth began to immediately bring forth all kinds of vegetation. The soil on the earth didn't gradually form over thousands of years. It happened instantly. God said it was so, and it was. It's that simple. Now, the seed which God designed guaranteed the reproduction of that particular plant or tree, and that's fruit, and its fruit from then on. Programmed into each seed was a genetic code known today as the DNA. Every living thing has it. According to its kind, that's a term that's going to be used here over and over again, so that the apple seed will always produce an apple tree. An orange tree will always produce an orange tree. A wheat seed will never produce corn. It's never happened. A dog will never produce a cat. There are no transmutations from animals eventually forming something else, including man, and there never will be. They've never found it. The missing link between God and man is Jesus Christ. Of course, he isn't missing if you know him. Seeds, all different kinds of seeds. And have you ever tripped out on the different kinds of seeds? It's just unbelievable. God has the most incredible ways of making sure these seeds get someplace. You know, if the seeds from a tree drop right underneath it, there's not enough sunlight to cause them to grow and stuff. So God has all these peculiar ways. For example, the pine seeds are kind of like a propeller. They get picked up and are taken someplace else. And dandelions, don't you hate those things? The neighbor gets them and then you get them. And those things pick up and blow all over the place and you don't even see them. And next thing you know, they explode and sort of float everywhere. And then others stick to things with a sort of a glue. Then that glue dries up and they fall someplace. Those foxtails, don't you hate those things? They stick on your socks and then, you know, 6 miles down the road, you pick them out of your socks and leave them there and they grow there. The bear eats berries, and you know what happens with that. God's creative genius with these things. And the earth, verse 12, brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind. Again, never does a grass seed grow anything other than grass. And the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. Still no transitional forms of life. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. And so on the third day of creation, God said, God called, God saw, God said again, and God saw again. Now the fourth day, verses 14 through 19. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And so these great bodies of complex chemicals burning and nuclear reactions and all kinds of things are now made to be light givers to the earth. Some believe that the sun had been previously created and was now visible on the earth. Others believe that the sun and moon are now, or had always been there. Either way, God is bringing the earth, the sun, and the moon into a relationship with each other. The relationship that exists now, fixing their orbits, all in the exact places that they need to be, and just the precise distance from each other that they need to be. The earth rotating on its axis once a day, rotating in its orbit around the sun once every 365 days, and give or take, or give a few hours. The sun traveling at 600,000 miles an hour. Hey, why don't you try doing that? putting all of these things in our orbits, and then just pushing the sun around at 600,000 miles an hour. And then you got all these other planets and stuff rotating around it, getting their energy and strength from the sun, and all energized by it and moving with it, all in their own orbits and everything. The fact that the earth is tilted on its axis 23 and a third degrees, giving us the seasons and all. If the sun was closer, we'd burn up. If it was farther away, we'd freeze. If the moon was closer, we'd flood, etc. These things didn't just happen. Perfect. God made these things. For signs signifying to man in the constellations, we read in Job 38, 31, can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth and its seasons, or can you guide the great bear with its cubs, talking about the constellations? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? The existence of the zodiac in all cultures points to a pre-Babel beginning of these things before they were perverted into what they are today, astrology. Satan is always destroying everything God does, or trying to. Psalm 136, verse 7, he that made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. Do you realize that every single day that we wake up and the sun and the moon and the stars are still there, it's a picture of the mercy of God? Psalm 104, verse 19, he appointed the moon for seasons. And then he says in verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light on the earth, and it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the sun, and the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night, putting them in their proper orbit, spinning at the right speed, proving or providing patterns for man to be able to keep records of time and history and all. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. Now, when God spoke to Abram back in Genesis 15:4, it says, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, talking about Ishmael, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards the heaven and count the stars and see if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now, Abram means father. At this point, he had only had one child. Before that, he didn't have any, of course, and they tried for a long time. God finally names him Abraham, meaning father of many, and now tells him that your descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven. And then it says, and he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed what God told him. And God says, you're right with me. God's plan of salvation has always been the same, to believe him and what he says. Everything in the Old Testament points to the cross. Everything in the New Testament points back to the cross. And we believe what God says. If we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's all about faith and believing. And God saw that it was good, and so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So on the fourth day of creation, God said, God made, God set, and now God saw again. Now the fifth day, verses 20 to 23. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Boy, he made some strange things, didn't he? Some beautiful fish, some ugly ones, some weird-looking things. You get down there deep, boy, there's some strange-looking things down there. They're all kind of fluorescent and all different sort of colors and things. You go skin diving, it's incredible over there in Hawaii, the kinds of fish that you see and the little crabs, bright red and white and different things. And oh, by the way, you don't ever want to feed them bread. They tell you, take bread out there, not very smart. I had a bag of bread on, hanging off my trunks. You know, I'm out there in I think it's Nami Bay, there on the island of Oahu. And I should have taken peas. Somebody said, well, take frozen peas and you can just hand them out, you know. So I reached back in my bag and I'm feeding these fish. And this bread's going everywhere. And the fish started getting bigger and bigger. Before you know it, I'm in the middle of this war, you know. And I take off, start to swim, and I'm banging my knees and my legs all over this coral and everything, and these fish are following after me, man. I'd about... Then I woke up. No. Beautiful, though, the things that God has made. Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. The skies, as we know it. So God created the birds, all different varieties, all different colors and shapes and different habits of migration. And just you start to study the migrating habits of the birds. It's unbelievable. Some of them fly thousands of miles. And they leave their children behind. The little chicks. And then they take off after the parents a few weeks after. Once they're strong enough, they've never been there. Don't believe what they say about a bird brain. All of them with the ability to reproduce after themselves. Who tells them how to build a nest? Why does a swallow build one out of mud? I mean, it goes on and on and on. These things didn't just happen. So God created. Now we have in verse 21 that word again, bara. Great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. Interesting that the word bara again comes into play when we're talking about animal life. But not when we were talking earlier about plant life. Plants are highly complex. They perform these complex chemical processes. Able to reproduce and all, but they don't have a consciousness. And that's the meaning of the Hebrew word nefesh, where we get the word soul, both animal life and man has a soul. The difference, man has a spirit so he can have a relationship to God. Fish and other marine organisms all created at the same time by God on the fifth day, vertebrates, invertebrates, marine reptiles, etc. The list goes on and on. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. And fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. And of course they did. And so the ability to reproduce and multiply comes from God. We see that again, God's command to multiply and be fruitful. In Genesis 1:28, to Adam and Eve, God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then we see it again in Genesis chapter 8, after the flood, when God said to Noah, bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that's with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So God blesses and everything starts to multiply. And then it says in verse 23, so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. On the fifth day of creation, God said, God created, God saw, and then God blessed. And now the sixth day of creation, we're only going to go a few verses into this. We're going to start with man next week. But in verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature. Those that have souls, self-conscious life, according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beast of the earth. designations of all the different kinds of life on the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. All with the ability of procreation. Beasts of the earth, we got domesticated and undomesticated animals, small animals that crawl along the ground, insects and all, and it was so. There's a logical order to all of this. On the first day, the Earth's atmosphere and the hydrosphere were created. On the second day, its lithosphere, meaning the land and the biosphere, the sphere in which all living things exist, were created. On the third and fourth days, the heavenly atmosphere. And then on the fifth day, living creatures were made for the Earth's atmosphere and hydrosphere. And then on the sixth day, the living creatures were made for the Earth's lithosphere and biosphere. All with a logical reason and design behind it. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle, according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. After its kind, stressing here the reproductive integrity of each plant and animal on earth after its kind, all of them with their specific genetic codes and all. And God saw that it was good. Even in that statement, God saw that it was good. So God is aware of everything. He knows what's going on. He knows what's good. And the other thing we see there is it's obvious that God's interested in his creation. Some people believe in what's called theistic evolution, in which God, of course, you can't deny the existence of God. Somebody had to do all of this. So they go, well, I'll give you God, but you know, he's not interested in his creation, so he just created everything, set it in its orbit, and then walked away from it. That's just not true. God's intimately involved in the smallest details of his creation's life. Now, when you think about the greatness of God, how powerful he is, the fact that he's existed forever, uncreated, and that he even has a thought about us, it's an amazing thing. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? He notices everything. And my favorite one, the very hairs of your head are numbered. You keep laughing. He's interested in every detail of our lives. Everything. And so on the sixth day of creation, God said, God made, and God saw. And then look at verse 26. We'll give you some detail next week. Just then God said, let us make man in our image. Those that don't believe in a triune God say, well, he was talking to the angels. What's wrong with people? Let us make man in our image. Obviously, one part of the Trinity, person of the Trinity, talking to another one. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created on the sixth day human life. But I hope you've settled the issue in the beginning, God. There's no more important issue to start with. And if you settle that, then the rest is easy. It was the biologist, a man named Edwin Conklin, who said, quote, the probability of life originating by accident is comparable to the probability of the unabridged dictionary originating from an explosion in a print factory. That's why they got to have all these millions upon billions and billions of years. But the matter of our origin is vastly important. It gives us a sense of purpose, of worth, gives meaning to life. We didn't just happen by chance. And because we didn't, because we've been created by God, he's got a purpose for us. It gives meaning to life. And of course, you take God out of the equation, and life is worthless. It's meaningless. And that's what we see happening in our world today. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." You can go outside, you can see, it's unbelievable. And the farther you get away from the city lights, the more you can see the lights of God, and it's an amazing thing. Day unto day utters their speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. You can't get away from it in the daytime, you can't get away from it at night. There's no speech or language where their voice isn't heard. You can't go anywhere and not see the creative abilities of God. Their line has gone out through the whole earth, and their word unto the ends of the earth. And so his creation's speaking to us. We call it general revelation. And then Paul in Romans said, chapter 1, verse 20 said, "For since the creation of God, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that were made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." What Paul is saying is that the creation of God itself is enough to condemn a person if they don't believe in God or seek after him. Goes on to say, when they knew of God, they did not glorify him as God, and neither were they thankful. So God gave them over to a reprobate mind to believe those things, stupid things like evolution. See, if you decide not to seek after your creator, then you're going to worship and serve the creature more than that, and you become your own God. And the spiral is just downhill. God gives you over to a reprobate mind to believe things that are just stupid. He gives your body over for you to do whatever you want with it, and it's just ugly. And the height of it, there's no greater form of self-love than homosexuality. So in love with yourself that you go after the like of yourself. That's what happens when you turn away from God. It's unbelievable. I hope you know God. In the beginning, God. But there's so much there. So much there. And that God came to this earth, took on human form, and died for us. Our God, our King, died for us. Who else would do that? Our God is so good. He's great. Father, we are so thankful for your word. And Lord, the fact that we believe, it's a gift of God. We know that, Lord. Thank you for the truth that's here in your word, Lord. And as we march through the book of Genesis, Lord, would you help us? Would you increase our faith, Lord? Would you help us to get a glimpse of you, Lord? Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you, Lord, that you're God, holy, separate from your creation. Above and beyond it all, Lord. Thank you so much. And Lord, help us to take our rightful place at the feet of your throne, Lord, and worship you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.